Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
You may have noticed that we've got this little projector thingy in front of us. That's because the projector in our building the bulbs blew up. So that's why we got this little thing. So hopefully next week it'll be fine. But how many of us know we don't need lights and camera and action for God to move, hey? God is gonna move regardless. God is gonna move regardless. Such an honor to share the word with you this morning. Hey, just a quick one. Any parents here? Who's happy that school holidays are over? I am very happy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all my soul and all that is within me, that those boys are going back to school tomorrow. Anybody in the same boat? I'm so happy. Hey, just a quick story about this leading into school holidays. Me and Vanya were adamant that the boys ain't gonna have too much screen time. Because, you know, millennial parents, we just give them the iPad or the phone. It's like, here you go. Don't talk to me type of thing. Don't bother me. Nah, just kidding. I love my boys. But so as a result, they don't get a lot of screen time at home. So as a result, they play with their Legos. They've got a lot of Lego pieces. And, you know, that's all fun and games. They're sharing Lego toys. They're building things together. They're being creative, which is really good. And you know, Noah and Elijah, I've got two boys, 6 and 7. And they would come up to me and they would show me all the things that they've built. And Noah and Elijah would come up to me during work and they'd be like, hey, Dad, look what I built. This is called the Scorpion Stinger. And it's just like this block. And it's like, this is the stinger and it stings you. And then one will come up to me and say, hey, Dad, this is the hard puzzle. I made a puzzle and it's hard. So that's why it's called the hard puzzle. Try to figure it out, Dad. And I'm like, oh, okay, cool. And it's all fun and games. We're all sharing toys. It's school holidays. We're all happy. We're all united until they start playing Monopoly. How many of us know Monopoly can bring a division into the household? Or any board game for that matter. And Monopoly in the Catawbas clan household can get a little bit too intense. Can get a little bit too much. And to be honest, a lot of it has got to do with the parents. She's not here today, so Vanya, a lot of it has got to do with Vanya. Just throw her under the bus. She gets a little bit too competitive. And so as a result, we don't actually play Monopoly anymore. Because someone's going to get hurt emotionally, you know what I'm saying? Someone's going to get hurt emotionally. But with that said, you know, we just let the boys play. But even they get feral. Because every time they argue, it's always about Monopoly. So I'm so glad, praise the Lord, that school holidays are over. Anyways, thank you so much for coming to my TED Talk. Thank you for letting me vent. Anyways, let's get to the serious stuff now. I'm going to be speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. We won't put it up just yet. But I will be reading from verse 12, just so we can get the full context of this scripture. And so if you've got your Bibles with me, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And we're going to read all the way from verse 20. But just a quick background with this scripture. 1 Corinthians is a letter from Paul sent to the Corinth church, okay? And in Acts, we see Paul visiting Corinth and he was ministering there. And in Acts 18, particularly in verse 11, it tells us that Paul was teaching the word of God for about a year and a half. So he was there for quite a while. He was there for about 18 months. And then after he went to Corinth, he went to Ephesus, and he also ministered there for some time. And while he was in Ephesus, he gets a report about Corinth, about the Corinthian church. And in response, Paul writes a letter to the Corinthian church, which is the 1 Corinthians, and there's also the second one. And in this letter, the first one anyway, Paul is addressing some issues that it's happening in the Corinthian church. This includes this unity and division that's in the church. Not only that, but Paul is also addressing sexual immorality. That in this Corinthian church that there's been an act so defiled, so immoral that not even unbelievers, not even pagans can tolerate this type of act. And you can find that in chapter 5. It's actually pretty crazy. And in this letter, Paul is also providing answers and guidance about various matters, including marriage, including spiritual gift, as well as the resurrection. And then lastly, in this letter, Paul emphasizes the importance of living according to the gospel. Simply put, that this letter was there to instruct, correct, and encourage believers in the Corinthian church. And in chapter 6, starting from verse 12, Paul is addressing the believers here in Corinth to flee from sexual immorality. And so we read, if we can put up the scriptures. Can't really see it, but I'll read it anyway. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for the food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never, says Paul. Or do you not know that he who's joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. And every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person commits against his own body. Verse 19 should be in the next slide. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, some translations say, glorify God with your body. Other translations say, honor God with your body. I want to speak to today in the title of a consecrated temple. A consecrated temple. For us to understand what Paul is saying here when he uses a temple as a metaphor, we need to understand what a temple is. In short, a temple is simply a building, a place where people gather and worship. But in the Bible, a temple is more than that. It wasn't just a sacred place where people gathered and worshiped. It wasn't just a sacred place where people would perform rituals and religious acts. But in the Bible, the temple was a place where God dwelt among his people. It was the dwelling place of God. The temple was a dwelling place for God's presence. One example in the Bible is the temple in Jerusalem, also known as Solomon's Temple. And this temple that was built by King Solomon was considered the dwelling place of God among his people. Simply put, that the temple is a vessel of God's presence. And this is exactly what Paul is conveying, that we, our bodies, are the very vessels of God's Spirit. that we are the very vessels of God's presence. So as a result, we should live our lives set apart, honoring and glorifying God with our bodies, with our temple. Amen. Not partnering of the things of this world, not partnering of the sins of this world, in this case, in this scripture, in this context, sexual immorality, but instead to join to the Lord as to become one spirit with Him, verse 17. To truly live a life set apart for Him, a consecrated temple. So what does it mean to live a life of consecrated temple? Well, in order for us to live a life of a consecrated temple, a life set apart, is that we need to understand that you and I, us, we were bought at a price. Verse 20 tells us that for you were bought at a price. What does that mean? Well, before we were saved, before we received Jesus Christ into our lives, the Bible tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible tells us that we have been separated from God because of our iniquities. We were lost, we were hopeless, we were condemned. We were enslaved to sin. And before we received Jesus Christ into our lives, we were destined to receive the wrath of God. We were destined to receive eternal death. We were destined to go down to the pit, down to the grave, the gates of hell. We were destined to live a life without Jesus, not only now, but eternally. But Romans 5:8 tells us this, that God demonstrated His love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, you were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the blood of Jesus, we have, number one, redemption and forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You see, the blood of Jesus serves as the means of redemption and forgiveness for our sins. Through His sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus paid the price. Not only that, but through the blood of Jesus, we are cleansed and we are purified. 1 John chapter 1, 7 says this, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Through the blood of Jesus, we are also reconciled back to God. Colossians 1:20 says this, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have also been justified. Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we now have been justified by His blood, how much more will be saved by Him from the wrath of God? How awesome is that? And by the blood of Jesus, we have victory over Satan. Revelation 12:11 says this, and they have conquered him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And lastly, through the blood of Jesus, we receive eternal life. Everybody knows the famous scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son to what? To die on the cross, to shed His blood for us, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. In other words, have eternal death, but instead have eternal life. You see, you were bought with the price, and that price was the death and the blood of Jesus. And I want to encourage you through this truth that you're no longer slave to sin, but you are alive in Christ. Jesus has set you free. Colossians chapter 2, 13, 15 says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him by forgiving us all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside and he nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." In other words, whatever Satan had to accuse you, whatever ammo he had to accuse you, your sins, your transgressions, your record of death, Jesus stripped it away from him. Jesus stripped it away from the enemy. It says that he disarmed the demonic rulers and authority and he put it aside. He canceled it and he nailed it on the cross and he put the enemy to shame by triumphing over them. I want to let you know right now, church, that you are victorious in Christ. You're victorious in Christ. You see, you have been set free because you have been bought with a price. Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 15, it says this, "And he died for all." There's that price again. He died for all. That's you and I. That's the price. "That those who might live no longer live for themselves." There's the freedom right there. "But for him." I'm no longer for myself. I am not my own. I don't live for my own glory, but I live for him who for the sake died and was raised. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says this, "For you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." You know, this scripture lets me know that not only I am free from myself, but I am free from others. And in purchasing us through the blood, this guarantees that God has got us, that he has full ownership over our lives. Which takes me to the next point. Because you were bought with a price, this means that you belong to God. In order to understand a life consecrated for him, a consecrated temple, we need to recognize that we are not our own. But we have been set apart for God. Acknowledging that we are under the ownership of God. And this letter in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is emphasizing that Christians belong to God. Christians belong to God. We belong to God. And I want to remind you today in this truth that whatever season that you may be in, I want to encourage you that God is with you. Joshua 1:9 tells us that God is with you wherever you go. I want to encourage you that you are not alone. You belong to God. He sees you, he hears you, and he gets you. He's not only the God who created heaven and earth, that created the universe, but he is a loving father who is for us and not against us. And if you believe it, shout amen. Amen. I believe that. Going back again, this letter, Paul is emphasizing that we belong to God, Christians belong to God, because we have been bought from God. And so as a result, we should surrender our lives to God's authority and live according to his will. So what does it mean to live a life not our own? Well, number one, we need to live a life of living sacrifice. Live a life of living sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says this, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers." Some translations say, "brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." You see, us presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice is a response to his mercy. It's a response to his grace. It's a response to his love. It's a response to his kindness. To live a life of living sacrifice means to live a life of full dedication. surrendering every aspect of our lives to God. Church, I want to ask you the question, is every aspect of your life surrendered to God? Is your health surrendered to God? Is your relationship surrendered to God? Here's a big one. Is your finance surrendered to God? Is your sin surrendered to God? Remember, we were bought at a price to no longer be bound to sin, but alive in Christ. I want to encourage you, church, do not take the cross for granted. Don't take it for granted. But instead, let's aim to live a life that is holy and pleasing and acceptable to our Heavenly Father. Living a life not our own means to also live a life of selflessness. To put aside our selfish desires and our ambitions. Now, this is not to say you can't dream. This is not to say you can't have a vision. This is not to say any of that. Galatians 5:13 tells us this, to not use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead through love to serve one another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Who's challenged? Living a life not our own means to not only prioritize others by demonstrating humility, by putting aside our selfish desires, but it also means to put aside our personal ambition for the greater good. What's the greater good? To advance God's kingdom and glorify His name. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not about me getting the glory. It's about Him getting the glory. It's not about me advancing my own agenda. It's about Him advancing His kingdom. And church, it's so important that we need to know the difference. It's so important to know the difference. That if we're going to live a consecrated life, a temple consecrated for God, we need to ask ourselves that question. Are we living for ourselves? Are we living for our own? Or are we living for God? I once heard a quote, I think it was from Pastor Raph. He said this, if God was to grant everyone's prayers in the world, will we all be comfortable or will the kingdom advance? Living a life not our own means to also live a life of daily commitment. Maintaining a consistent dedication to God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To live a life that belongs to God means we need to live a dedicated life daily. That living our life, not our own, is not an annual cake thing. It's a daily bread thing. It's not an annual thing. It's not a one-time thing where you just raise your hands and you accepted Jesus Christ into your life and you get baptized and it's done. It's all over. That's it. No, it's a daily decision. It's a daily choice to say, Lord, not my will, but your will. Lord, not my ambitions, but your vision. Lord, not my name be famous, but your name be glorified. To live a life not our own means to keep the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. And one of the ways that we can show the world that we love God is to obey His commandments. To live a life not our own is to be obedient. Jesus says in John 14, 15, he says this, if you love me, you will obey. You will keep my commandments. And how many of us know one of the commandments tells us to not commit sexual immorality, to not commit adultery, to flee from sexual immorality as what Paul was addressing in the scripture in chapter 6. And how many of us know that when Jesus was preaching about it, that even the thought, even looking at someone with a lustful intent, we have already committed the sin in our hearts. I want to encourage you, whenever these thoughts arise, take captive of them and submit it to God straight away. Submit it to God straight away. Give it to God straight away. There was this phrase that I heard from the Holy Spirit a year ago, and he said to me, keep your water pure. Can I encourage you? Keep the water pure. Keep the water pure. Tell someone about it. Be honest about it. Bring it to light so the enemy can't have a foothold over you. Get people to pray over you. And if someone, that church, if someone does confess to you, can I encourage you? Show them some grace. Show them some love. Don't condemn, but instead show them some grace. Hey, church is a covenant family. Let's practice it. Church is a covenant family. It's one of our kingdom culture values. It's not just a saying. It's not just doing church together. It's not just going on a Sunday together. It's about doing life together. It's about doing a journey together, encouraging one another to be more like Christ. Now, how many of us know, and although Jesus is the example of how we ought to live and how we ought to be, it's the infilling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit that helps us get there. Which brings me to my next point. For us to be a consecrated temple, we need to recognize that you are called to be sacred and holy vessel for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit that honors and glorifies God. I'll say it again. For us to be a consecrated temple, we need to recognize that we are called to be sacred and holy, a vessel for a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit to honor and glorify God. If I can ask the band to come up. First Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have received from God? Church, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that should honor and glorify God. And just as the temple was sacred and holy, we too, with our bodies, are to be sacred and holy. Just as the temple was a place to honor and glorify God, we too, with our bodies, are called to honor and glorify God. Just as Solomon's temple was a dwelling place for God's presence, we too, with our bodies, should be a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And so when we recognize this truth, it changes how we view things. It changes how we treat our bodies, leading us to honor God with our thoughts, our actions, and our choices. Not only that, but recognizing our body as a temple of the Holy Spirit transforms us, transforms our perspective on every aspect of our lives. We are called to honor God with every aspect of our lives. We are called to honor God with every aspect in our lives. And having this understanding should inspire us to seek, to pursue purity, to seek and to pursue holiness and righteousness in all aspects of our lives, knowing that we are Christ's representative here on earth. We are Christ's ambassadors. And so we should act like one, church. Should be the salt and the light of the earth. By honoring God with our bodies, we demonstrate a reverence for His presence within us and bring glory to His name. See, ultimately, our bodies are not our own. They belong to God, who purchased us with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, all of us, we are called to steward our bodies, our temple well, and glorify God in all that we do. Jesus says in John 15, when He was with His disciples, He tells His disciples that He is the true vine and that we are the branches. He goes on to say that the only way for the branch to produce fruit is for the branch to abide in the vine. In other words, to live a fruitful life means to live an abiding life. And in Galatians chapter 5 tells us that if we are to walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, we'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we allow the Spirit to fill us, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and if we allow the Spirit to fill us and be led and in step with the Spirit and abide in the vine and bear fruit, not only we are walking according to God's will for our lives, according to God's plan for our lives, but by producing fruit in our lives, we are glorifying the Father. John 15 verse 8 says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." So when we bear fruit in our lives, we actually glorify Him. Jesus goes on to say in John 16 that when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And He, speaking about the Holy Spirit, this is one of His primary mission. The Holy Spirit, He will glorify me. How many of us know that when we glorify Jesus, we glorify the Father? How many of us know that when we honor Jesus, we honor the Father? And so in summary, what do we know? Firstly, we were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus redeems us. It forgives our sins. It cleanses us. It reconciles us back to the Father. It justifies us. It gives victory and offers eternal life. Secondly, we belong to God. We are not our own. And to live a life not our own means to live a life sacrificially, selflessly, obediently, and a daily commitment. And thirdly, our bodies are temple that honor and glorify God, that host His presence by bearing fruit to glorify Him. And that's where the text ends. To glorify God with your body. And I just want to submit to you guys a few personal questions. If everybody can just close their eyes and bow their heads, I'll just read them out to you, and it's just reflective. And these questions that I'm giving you is more like a heart check, just to check your heart, check where we're at. And I want to encourage you, this is not to condemn you, but I do pray it convicts you. You guys ready? Starting with the mind. Am I pure in what I'm thinking about? With my eyes, is what I'm looking at honoring and glorifying God? With my ears, is what I listen to honoring and glorifying God? With my mouth, is what I'm saying reflecting the heart of God? With my heart, does my heart reflect God's heart? With my hands, does what I do honor and glorify God with my hands and with my feet? Does my feet go to places that honor and glorify God?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.